Maybe that's just me. I'm just so thankful to God for his goodness to us in so many ways. 1 year is a big deal. And maybe it'll cheer you up if I announce right now that after the service, as part of our celebrations, we are unveiling, we are unleashing 241 chocolate-flavored cupcakes. And these were freshly baked yesterday, and they are ready and waiting for you. And as you enjoy them after the meeting, just remember that verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good, because he really is good. A special welcome to you. If you are here, we don't have 241 chocolate cupcakes every single Sunday, but just this Sunday we're celebrating our birthday. And my name is Mbonisi, for those of you who don't know me. My surname is Malaba, which I'm told is easier for everyone to remember. And so you can call me whatever you like. I don't really mind. And I'm part of the leadership team here at One Tribe. And as part of the beginning of the year as a church, we've been together involved in a prayer emphasis for the month of January. And that's had two pillars. Pillar number one is, together as a church, we've been going through a daily devotional on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was Jesus' response to the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's been fantastic. We've also started a WhatsApp group, and we touch base sometimes during the week to encourage each other. What was God saying to you through the devotion? And if you'd like a devotion, they're at a giveaway price. Suggest a donation, 200 shillings downstairs at the information table. If you don't have 200 shillings, or you don't have it now, but you might have it later, please take one anyway, because we don't want anyone to miss out on the remaining days of the devotional. And so that's the first pillar, is our daily devotional. The second pillar has been a series of Sunday messages that we're going through, titled The Paradox of Prayer. And we started the first Sunday of the year going through the book of Acts, talking about the praying church. And then in week two, we did what we're going to be doing in week two, which is last week, week three, which is this week, and what we're going to be doing next week in week four, which is we're going to be looking at prayer through the lens of paradoxes of prayer. And a paradox is an apparent contradiction. And last week we looked at the first of our paradoxes, which is the paradox in prayer of a prayer as both discontent, there are things we're unhappy about, and prayer as content. And we were helped by Daniel to see that a key ingredient of his prayer life was thanksgiving. And we had such a great example of that just this morning that Sean led us through. He opened up that powerful Psalm, Psalm 77, and he said, God, we are going to remember you. And we said that last week, that thanksgiving is a powerful ingredient in our prayer lives. Thanksgiving is linked to testimony. The Bible talks about both of those. And just as we were worshiping together, I was just so encouraged. And I felt God drop these four words into my heart as we kind of review last week's message briefly. Is it okay if I do that, by the way? Well, everyone was here, everyone got it, don't need any more of that. We'll review it. Here we go. As we give thanks, just God dropped these four words into my heart. Number one, as we give thanks, we give permission to God to do the same thing again. As we start our prayer with thanksgiving, God, thank you that I'm alive and breathing today. It gives God permission to do the same again tomorrow. Does that make sense? When someone gets up and says, do you know what? I was sick and I prayed and God healed me. It's giving God permission to do that again. And as we hear a testimony like that and we say, yes, amen, more Lord, we're giving God permission to do the same thing again. The second P, as we give thanksgiving, as we testify, we find ourselves in the presence of God. It's what the Bible says. We looked at it last week, that as we give thanks, as we praise God, we're entering the courts of the King. And in the Old Testament, that meant that as you go up to Jerusalem, you can be giving thanks and praise. But as a living priesthood today, what it means is that when you step into Nakumat, or maybe better yet, Karefor, If in our hearts we're giving thanks to God, we carry the presence of God with us in an increasingly tangible way. Have you ever felt, you know what, I just need God right now? A great way to enter His presence, to draw His presence, to become aware of His presence, is as we give thanks, as we testify to the goodness of God. The third thing that thanksgiving gives us is it gives us a powerful perspective in all that we do. And I spoke briefly about David and Goliath, a whole army shaking in their sandals and looking at Goliath and saying, "He's so big." David pitches up, and he's got perspective because his eyes aren't just on Goliath, his eyes are on God. And one of the ways we give glory to God, one of the ways we keep our eyes on God is by thanksgiving and testimony. And so when King David, no, he wasn't king yet, he's standing before King Saul. Saul says, "Look at you, you're a tiny boy, you can't do anything." David brings testimony. He says, "You know what, never fought a giant before, I want to be honest with you. But when I was looking after the sheep and a lion would come along, your servant would take it down. And when a bear would come along and trouble the sheep, God gave me the power to take it down." Then David says this, it's powerful. He says, "The same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the bear, is the same God who will deliver us from the paw, the hand of Goliath." So you get this perspective all of a sudden. And if you're here today and you remember that, you know what? 2 years ago, there was no one tribe. 1 year ago, 21st of January, we hadn't had a Sunday meeting yet. It was God, maybe a few people will come. And then we look back at what God did. And as we remember that, it gives us perspective. It helps us to say, hey, do you know what? If God could do that, man, what could he do in the next year? It's a powerful form of the last P is this. As we give thanks, it releases power into our situations and power into our battles. What am I talking about? The Bible says this. They, that's the saints of God, overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I said the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I don't always do that, by the way, if you're new here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's powerful. That's the death of the Son of God on a cross. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is what God did. This is his faithfulness. As we sung that this morning, this song, "Great is thy faithfulness." I found this. I found myself getting perspective. I found myself becoming more aware of the presence of God. And we can live like that every single day if we'll become a people of thanksgiving and testimony and praise, saying, "Do you know what? Look what God has done. We've got this perspective. Come on. What could he do? He's been faithful day after day after day." The Bible says if you've run out of things to thank him for, we can look back to the cross. And Paul in Romans, he says this, "If God would not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with his son, graciously give us all things?" Friends, let's believe God for the graciously given all things. Thanksgiving and testimony is the atmosphere of our prayer lives. That was the appetizer. The appetizer is over. Let's move on to the main course. Today we talk about the second paradox of prayer. And this paradox has at its root, if you like, what is prayer? Help me, someone, what is prayer? Talking to God, says Karen, absolutely, I agree. Any other ideas, or is that the sum total of it? What is prayer? There are different perspectives on prayer, and you may have questions like this, and we'll go through some of them. But is prayer a pastime? Is it a hobby like golf? Is it an exercise? Is it a lifeline? I saw this written on the back of a matatu. I was driving along, and you know these matatus have things written on the sides of them. This one said this, "A prayer a day keeps the devil away." Is that what prayer is? defining prayer is so important, and I'm going to throw out four ideas there, and the big idea is that I don't think any one of these is the sum totality of prayer, but these are four ways that we can look about prayer, think about prayer, and as the way we think about it obviously affects what we do and how we approach it. The first picture of prayer, if you like, is this. Maybe prayer is a duty. And by duty, what I mean is you don't want to do it, but you do it. You could look in the Bible at a verse like 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. What happens is the prophet Samuel, he's got such a burden of prayer for the nation of Israel, his people, his nation, his church, if you like. He says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." He had the sense of duty about his prayer that he felt, you know what, if I don't pray for you, Israel, man, I'm sinning. And there are elements of duty in prayer. If you like, the picture for this is the picture of a soldier dressed for battle. Prayer is a duty. But many of us would know, in fact, the first words of the Lord's Prayer teach us when we pray, "Our Father in heaven," that prayer is also about relationship. And there's something about duty that can become dishonoring to a relationship. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Tomorrow, if I take my wife, Tashinga, out to Urban Burger for their 2-for-1 Monday special, 2 burgers for 1, and we have a good time, and I say nice things to her, and as we're walking out of the Urban Burger, she turns to me and says, "Thank you, that was lovely." If I turn to her and I say to her, "No problem, ma'am, just doing my duty," there is something about that that is dishonoring to the relationship. Does that make sense? So there must be more to prayer. There must be more to this relationship than duty. But if we don't have this element of duty in our prayer, then we may not take prayer seriously enough. One picture of prayer is prayer as a duty. A second picture of prayer is prayer as desire. It's something that you want to do, and so you do it. The picture here is painted beautifully in the Psalms. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water." Have you ever heard a deer panting? Me neither. Have you heard a dog panting? What does it sound like? I think a deer is something like that. This psalm talks about as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Tell me, where can I sign up for the 24/7 prayer initiative? This psalm is dripping with a soul that desires to connect with its creator and to meet with its Father in heaven. That's certainly a part of prayer. There needs to be this element of desire. It's something that I want to do. But if you have been a Christ follower for any period of time, and certainly if you're like me, you'll know that there are seasons you go through when you don't feel necessarily like praying. Well, what do you do then? Third picture of prayer. Maybe prayer is a discipline. So the first picture, if you like, was duty, like a soldier. You don't want to do it, but you do it. Second one is desire, this deer panting. You want to do it, you want to do it, so you do it. This third picture, if you like, is probably best typified by the athlete. It's a discipline. You do it because you understand that it brings benefits your way and our way. If it is for the benefits, if we do pray for the benefits, a good question to ask ourselves is, if I'm praying because it brings blessing, because it allows God to use me, how much is too little and how much is enough? We're going to circle back to this idea of discipline because I do think it is key in our prayer lives. But first, the last picture that we want to talk about is the picture of prayer as a delight? Is prayer a duty? Is it a desire? Is it a discipline? Is it a delight? And the delight picture, if you like, is the picture of two lovers. Typified by Psalm 16 verse 11 says, God, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is great, because prayer should be something we enjoy. Or should it? What happens if we're not enjoying our prayer life? What do we do? Well, we're in Daniel chapter 6, and he helped us last week learn so much from him about prayer. And the big idea this week is if you take the picture of the soldier, that's duty, the deer panting, that's desire, the picture of the athlete, that's discipline, the picture of the two lovers, that is delight. I think prayer is all of those, but I want to zero in on the tension of prayer as both a delight and a discipline. Is prayer a delight? Absolutely. Many of us can testify to the delight of prayer, but perhaps no one can do it better than the eloquent Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says this, check it out. Indeed, the very act of prayer is a blessing. To pray is, as it were, to bathe in a cool, swirling stream, and so to escape from the heat of earth's summer sun. To pray is to mount on eagle's wings above the clouds and get into the clear heaven where God dwells. To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. To pray is to grasp heaven in one's arms, to embrace the deity within one's soul, and to feel one's body made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the answer, prayer in itself is a blessing. To pray, my friends, to pray, one tribe, is to cast off your burdens. It is to tear away your rags. It is to shake off your diseases. It is to be filled with spiritual vigor. It is to reach the highest point of Christian health. God grant us to be much in the holy art of wrestling with God in prayer. Can we give Charles Spurgeon a hand? I know he's dead, but I think of that. Energizes me, serves me, encourages me today. Yes, Mr. Spurgeon, prayer is all of those things, but in the paradox of prayer, prayer is also discipline. Prayer is waking up earlier. Prayer is arranging childcare so you can get to the prayer meeting. Or in Daniel's case, prayer is getting away from your busy desk job 3 times a day, every day, to pray to God. Check out Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, key verse for today. You looked at it last week. It says that now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, this was a decree inspired by his enemies in the workplace to ban prayer. Daniel learned that this decree banning prayer had been published. So you know what he did? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks, spoke about that last week, to his God, just as he had done before. Not once, not twice, but 3 times a day, this man, not a church pastor, not even employed by the church, would go home and get down on his knees to pray. What a magnificent display of discipline in prayer. And here's what's important. Prayer is like any relationship. It takes hard work to make it work. In prayer, what you sow, just like relationships, what you sow generally is what you reap. In farming, I'm no farmer. In fact, the school I went to, the primary school I went to, had a young farmers club. And I learned quickly at about the age of 9 that I was a horrendous farmer. And I think the other people I went to school with grew up in farms, and so they just knew stuff. I planted some seeds. It was exciting. Maybe 2 weeks later, I checked on them. They were still alive. And after about a month, I thought, I'm going to go there, and I expected to find weeds and so on. And this bed that I'd been assigned at about the age of 9 had been thoroughly weeded. It just looked pristine. And I think that they had given up on me as a farmer at that point. They thought, we'll do his weeding for him. These poor plants are going to die. And so anyway, I don't know much about farming. But I know this. In farming, you need to plant and water, and then you can enjoy the sweet fruit. Is that right? If you only want to farm at harvest time, when the fruit is there, you'll never farm, because there'll be no fruit to harvest. You need to plant and water to experience the harvest. That's one side of the discipline of prayer. On the other hand, if you find that your farming is only planting and watering and you never see any fruit, you're probably an even worse farmer than me. There's a problem somewhere. The same principle is true in sports. The best sports people are generally those who enjoy their sports. But if they only practiced when they felt like practicing, that would be a problem. I have a mental image of discipline that has stayed with me for several decades now. And it relates to a great Olympic athlete called Daley Thompson. And Jonathan at the back is kind of nodding. A great British athlete. I won't say more about British athletes, but this was a great one. And he competed in the decathlon, 10 events. It's like he had to sprint and do javelin and long jump and high jump, these 10 events at the Olympics. And I was inspired by him. He was this kind of African-British athlete, and he was dominating the decathlon. And so I actually named my budgie. I had a pet budgie, and I named my budgie after him, Daley the Budgie, he was called. And that budgie was later set free by my younger brother when I was not there. But that is a separate story. The point is, I was inspired by Daley Thompson. And here's the image that has stuck with me. He was this world-class athlete dominating the decathlon. And I remember hearing the story of how he would train on Christmas morning. And I think he said in an interview, the reason he trained on Christmas morning is because he knew that the other people he was competing against wouldn't train on Christmas morning. And he would train on Christmas morning when it was so cold that he had to have a bowl of hot water next to him so that when he was practicing shot put, he would keep the shot, the thing he was throwing, in this bucket of warm water so that when he took it out, the sweat on his hand wouldn't freeze his hand to the shot put, and he couldn't throw it anymore. That was his Christmas morning. And he was doing that to get a crown that one day will perish, spoil, and fade. But you and I are in this for so much more. Here's a great quote. I love it. In so many areas of life, and it's true for prayer as well, it's discipline, not desire, that determines a man's or a woman's destiny. Young people, under 23s, who's under 23? Put your hands up, please. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Awesome. Everyone wants to be successful. Everyone desires an amazing life. But it's not your desiring it that's going to make it happen. Because discipline, not desire, determines a man's or a woman's destiny. Time for me to begin bringing this in for a landing. So what do we want to do? We want to do four things. Number one, we want to prioritize prayer. Can everyone say prioritize prayer? Famously, one day, John Piper tweeted this. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Don't you love this? Is it not so true? We cannot say that we did not have time. We may say that we had other priorities. I remember, I don't know why I'm telling you so many stories today. Maybe it's because it's one tribe's birthday. But again, in high school, I had a math teacher, and he was an old boy of the same school, which is never a good combination. And he was built like a tank. His nickname, some of the teachers at our school had nicknames like Termite and nicknames like that. His nickname, when he wasn't around, behind his back, we called him Sturdy. That was his nickname. And I was 12 years old, and we came into our maths class, and we had Sturdy. Sturdy's teaching us maths. We were new at the school. And he was the kind of guy who laid down the law, and he said to us, first maths lesson with him, he said, listen, never come into my class. And this has stuck with me. This was 1991, in fact. It's been tattooed in my brain. He said to us, something I've learned, never forget. He said, never come into my class and tell me that you did not have time to do your maths homework. This is Sturdy saying this. He said, if you do, I will walk you back through the last 24 hours and I will demonstrate to you how when you had gone to play squash with your friend, you could have been doing your maths homework. When you took a quick nap in the afternoon, you could have been doing your maths homework. When you slept in until the 6:10 rising bell like everyone else, knowing you had not done your maths homework, you could have done your maths homework. Frequent question I'm asked is, how do you manage being a husband and a father and working at Kijabe Hospital and leading a church plant? Well, there are a lot of answers to that. The first is my wife, Tash. Second to Jesus in my life is the hero of the story. She's held my life together and our children's life together, and God has held her together through all of that. The second answer is, you'll see at One Tribe, we have this mighty army team of men and women who carry so much weight in the church. Third answer is this. You'll always be able to prioritize whatever is important to you. What could be more important to us than prayer? Facebook? Twitter? Television? Sleep. Sleep! Do we not ridicule the disciples sleeping in Gethsemane as Jesus agonized? Matthew 26, verse 40. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Jesus has been sweating blood as he prays. He says, could you men not watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, are you and I that different? Friends, at One Tribe, we're going to prioritize prayer. As the psalmist said, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, not that. I'm going to prioritize this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What could be more magnificent than to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple? Number one, team, we can prioritize prayer. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to plan to pray. You prioritize things by planning them in. One army unit had this motto: poor planning and preparation leads to pitifully poor performance. Have you heard that one before? Poor planning and preparation, this is the military talking, leads to pitifully poor performance. It's an army motto, so they had some more colorful words thrown in there, but I've taken those out because there are young ears present. Daniel had a plan for his prayer. That's why he was mighty in prayer. And even in a romantic relationship, you need to plan and prepare to make that love relationship work. Daniel 6 verse 10. When Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He had a plan and he was disciplined. Listen, team, if you were going into battle and you asked your commanding officer, what is the plan? And he didn't have one, you would be concerned. If you were playing a game and you turned to the coach and you said, coach, what is our game plan? And the coach said, I don't know. You would be concerned. If you're a Christ follower and you haven't got a prayer plan, I'd be concerned. When will you pray? Where will you pray? What will you pray? Daniel had a plan. When will you pray? Three times a day. Where will you pray? I go to my room. Windows overlook Jerusalem. What will you pray? You usually start with thanksgiving. Who will you pray with? We can do this, team. We can prioritize to pray. We can plan to pray. Number three, we're going to push our limits. This is a discipline, not a walk in the park. What does it look like? It looks like if you've only been able to pray for 45 seconds in the past, you can try praying for 1 minute. I love the fact when Sean is leading, he said, guys, can we lift our voices for 15 seconds? I love that because I hear 15, I think, yeah, I can do that. And maybe next month he's going to say, hey team, let's lift our voices for 20 seconds. And we're always pushing our limits in prayer. I've never been part of a 24-hour prayer chain. I know. Let's push our limits. I've never signed up to pray at like 2 o'clock in the morning. I know. Let's push our limits. I've never been to the church prayer meeting. It starts at 9:15 every Sunday. I know. Let's push our limits. 9:15 on a Sunday morning? I can't do that. I can't commit to that for the rest of my life. Okay. Just commit for this Sunday. No strings attached. But we want to push our limits in this area of prayer. Because it's as we push our limits that we grow. If you've only prayed once a day in the past, remember a prayer a day keeps the devil away? I don't know how true that is, by the way. I just saw it on a mitzvah. If you've only ever prayed once a day, why not try 2 times or even 3 times a day? This helped me so much. I was in a seminar. The leader was talking about prayer, and he said, and he was from a part of the wider church that I wouldn't have thought was very into prayer. He said, I pray 3 times a day. This is what I do in the morning. This is what I do. He said, for 10 minutes in the afternoon, middle of a busy day. He said, in the evening, this is how I pray. This is who I pray with. And I know in the church you've kind of gotten into, I've had my quiet time. And that's going to keep the devil away. And if you're having your daily quiet time, well done to you. But what I'm trying to do is to just bring us into the atmosphere of the Bible prayer heroes. You know, Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the word of the Lord when day and Daniel went in to pray, not once a day, not twice a day, but as we do this, we can push our limits. Team, together we can grow in prayer. None of us has got it together, but together we've got it. That's why we encourage each other. That's why the Bible says pray continually. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Go pray every single moment. Let's try this for 24 hours. Let's see if one tribe could lift up one non-stop prayer, hour after hour, to the throne room of God. Let's push our limits, individually, corporately. And the last one, this is my favorite one. I love this one. What are we going to do? We're going to prioritize prayer. We're going to plan to pray. What is your plan? You can make a plan. Number three, we're going to push our limits. What have you said? Yeah, that's about as far as I go. Come on, team. We can start to move past that. And lastly, we're going to point ourselves to Christ. This is my favorite one. Why is that? Because, I don't know about you, but in my prayer life, sometimes it is going terribly. And at other times in my prayer life, it is just awesome. And when it is going awesome, the tendency can be to think, my prayer life is going awesome, therefore I am awesome and God must be impressed. But when it is going awesome, here's what we're going to do, team. At One Tribe, we never want to be a proud people. We never want to take pride. We never want to boast in our prayer lives, boast in our Bible reading, boast in our Bible knowledge, boast in our church attendance. If we're going to boast, we're going to boast in nothing but Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so when my prayer life is going well, I'm going to point myself to Christ. Verses like Romans 8, verse 26, which say this, the Spirit, as we pray, the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When it's going well, it's only because Jesus Christ is inside of me and His Spirit is praying through me. And when it is going terribly, which happens from time to time, and I don't want anyone to leave this hall this morning thinking I'm not praying enough, therefore I'm not a proper Christian, I'm not a good child of God, God doesn't love me, I'm not going to experience His blessing in my life. No. When it's going terribly, the answer is the same as when it's going well. We're going to point ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're going to point ourselves to the one who saw us in a mess and became a man to live a perfect life that you and I could never live. We're going to point to our Savior whose righteousness is credited into our account. We're going to look to our Savior who would pray and fast 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to look to our Savior who, even when the disciples, the spiritual heavyweights around Him, were too weak to pray and they were catching a nap in Gethsemane Garden, we're going to look to our Savior who persevered alone in prayer on His last night before the crucifixion. When it's going badly, when I don't feel like I'm praying enough, we're going to look to our Savior. And when the devil comes to condemn us for our prayerlessness, we're going to echo the words of the Apostle Paul in that wonderful 8th chapter of Romans. He says this, who is it? Who is it that condemns, who brings things against the people of God? The Bible says Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God, and He is interceding for us. He is praying for you. When we don't know what to pray, He is praying. When we run out of words, He is praying. When we're weak, He's praying for us. When we are sleeping, He is praying for us. When we forget, He is praying for us. And so whether our prayer life is flying or we're at a dead standstill, we're going to point ourselves to Jesus Christ, once dead and now alive, at the right hand of God, and praying for you. Shall we stand together and let's applaud Jesus Christ, the one who prays for us. Let's thank Him. Let's celebrate Him. Let's lift our voices. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Living to make intercession for us. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to hand over to Calvin. God, we want to thank you for the joy, for the delight that we find in prayer. And God, I pray that you'd make us a people who never pray out of just duty, but who never neglect the duty of prayer. God, I pray that you would awaken desire in us to pray. My brother, my sister, if you think, you know, I don't even want to pray enough. Well, a good starting point is just maybe you can start to want to pray. And God gets hold of a desire like that. Then he'll give you the desire to pray. And then he'll lead you into prayer. And God, we thank you for the spectacular example of Daniel. Busy job praying in such a disciplined fashion. And God, I want to repent of not being disciplined enough in this area of prayer. And God, as a church, we want to say, Lord Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Thank you that you don't come with a stick or a whip. But God, thank you that you woo us into your presence. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've won us over. Thank you that you've drawn us with loving kindness. And God, may that be the tug on our hearts this morning. God, help us to prioritize prayer as individuals, as families, as a church. God, help us to plan more effectively, to build prayer into the rhythm of our lives. God, we pray that the rhythm of one tribe would be the rhythm of a praying church. God, teach us to pray on Sundays. Teach us to pray in life groups. Teach us to pray in leaders' meetings. Teach us to pray as serving teams. Teach us to form prayer triplets and prayer twins all over the city, God. Teach us to pray when we meet up for coffee. Lord, teach us to pray. God, pray that we be a church that's pushing the limits in every area. God, we thank you that over the last year we haven't been a church that's standing still. And God, we pray that over the coming year that you would teach us to push the limits of our prayer lives. God, keep on pushing deeper and deeper into your presence, deeper and deeper into the problems of the city, deeper and deeper into the unsaved and the lost, those who haven't yet encountered your love. And Lord Jesus, help us to always point ourselves to you. God, where we see our own strengths, God, help us to see behind those strengths to you, the giver of our strength, the giver of our success. And God, when we are so aware of our weaknesses, God, help us to see you, the one who became weak, so that we could become strong. But more than that, you are strong and at the Father's right hand praying for us. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And everyone present said, Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mbo, for serving us so well. I'm really excited about this journey that we're on together in prayer. And two immediate ways.